I really trust that you're finding it helpful hearing and reading some of the stories in the Old Testament. Through our current sermon series and the daily E100 readings, the purpose is to look at the big picture of the Bible and see how God is at work. The Old Testament scriptures are, of course, the ones that Jesus knew and was brought up on. And the New Testament abounds with references which look back to the Old, and actually we had some in our Gospel reading this evening. Do remember, if you miss a sermon, you can catch up if you have the facility by listening on the church website. But here's a quick recap. God's plan was to form Abraham's descendants into a great nation, and through them to bring a blessing to all the people. Because of their unique place in his plan, the Israelites experienced God's direct help and guidance over the years. It was God who freed the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt. He led them through the desert with pillars of cloud by day and fire by night. He led them to the promised land. And along the way, it was God who took the initiative to reveal his priorities by giving them the law and commandments at Sinai. All along the way, from the beginning, God had been powerfully and miraculously guiding his people and calling out individuals to be his leaders. People like Joseph and Moses and Joshua, and as we heard last week, the judges. After Israel's conquest of Canaan, the Israelites formed themselves into a loose confederation of tribes, which had no centralized structure of government. And so when a crisis arose, God called forth judges from different tribes to lead the nations. People like Deborah and Gideon and Samson. Most of the judges were military leaders rather than judges in the kind of legal sense of the word. And the book of Judges shows that Israel's survival depended on loyalty to God, whilst disloyalty always led to disaster. But also Judges show how God was always ready to save his people when they repented and turned to him. Samuel was the last of those judges, and the early chapters of 1 Samuel tell us of his early life and why the period of the judges ended and of how he anoints the first kings. Samuel, you may remember, was born to Hannah, following her prayer to God after the heartache of not conceiving. And she promises if her prayer is granted, she will offer her child in the service of God. God heard her prayer, and the son she bears she calls Samuel, and true to her word, dedicates him to the Lord, and Samuel serves in the sanctuary under Eli, the priest. One night, God calls Samuel, and thinking it is Eli, runs to him and says, "Here I am, you called me." Eli says he didn't call him and sends him back to lie down. A further two times God calls Samuel, and he each time runs to Eli. But on the third occasion, Eli realizes it was God who was calling Samuel. Poor old Eli was getting on in years, an expectation of God's speaking were low. But then the penny dropped for Eli. It was God's voice calling Samuel. I wonder how high your expectations are of God speaking to you. I wonder if you came to church this evening thinking, "I hope God will speak to me." After all, shouldn't we expect God to meet us and speak with us? For we meet here in the presence of the living God. We cannot legislate for how God may speak. It could be through the words of a hymn, in the scripture that's read, in something that's said in a sermon, or just God by his Spirit speaking directly to us into our heart and mind, maybe in the silence. if you don't already, I do encourage you to pray for our services and worship week by week. And also to pray for yourself as you come to worship, that you will be open and will be able to hear God's voice, that we may each know his will and his encouragement. Well, thankfully, Eli realizes it is God calling Samuel and sends him back to lie down and to say when God calls again, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Hannah calls her firstborn Samuel, which sounds in Hebrew like heard from God. God heard Hannah's prayer, and Samuel through his life, as we shall see, listens and is obedient to God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19 says this: "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up." And verse 20, that all Israel recognized he was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The period of the judges was an unstable time, and the institution of the monarchy came about because Israel wanted more structure to their government. They wanted to be able to rely on their own organization rather than wait for a new judge. I want to read you some verses from 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's on page 277 if you want to look at it. It's 1 Samuel 8, starting at verse 4. "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.'" Samuel felt offended on God's behalf because he saw the request for a king as a rejection of God's rule over them. Israel wanted a king like the other nations around them in order that they might be like everyone else, which is rather sad after all God had done for them. They wanted to go their own way, which of course is too a temptation that we too all can face. It's hard, isn't it, to be different and to stand out from those around with the pressure to conform and fit in, which of course easily can lead us away from God. But God in his love and grace gives the Israelites what they want, a king. And so, as we heard Sarah read, Samuel anoints Saul as king, and good old Saul made a great start, but then becomes disobedient, failing to do what God through Samuel asks, not least by keeping for himself what he captured from his enemies, rather than offering them to God. Because of Saul's sin, we read this in chapter 15 and verse 26. Samuel says, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And so it was, God instructs Samuel to appoint another one from the sons of Jesse, as we heard read from chapter 16. And Samuel had in his mind what the appearance of a king should be, perhaps coloured from the choice of Saul, who we discover in chapter 9 was a handsome young man. There are a few of us around. But the Lord says to Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 7, "The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I listened some months ago to a disturbing radio program about suicide amongst young people. Research had shown there were two contributing factors: social media, where people posted personal and derogatory comments about others and their appearance, and the pressure brought by advertising to live up to an image. The Bishop of Gloucester, Rachel Tawik, has been so concerned about the pressure on young people about body image that she's launched a social media campaign and has been going into schools and colleges to promote a message that you are more than your external image. But you know, it's not just young people. I remember in my parish visiting a lady that I'd promised to call in on one morning. I rang the bell and she answered the door. It was about 9:45. And when she opened it and saw me, she was a bit taken aback to see me. And she said, "Oh, Merv, I hope you don't mind. I haven't put my face on yet." Cosmetics is a multi-million pound industry, as is the growing trend for cosmetic surgery. And it's accessed by men as well as women. We all need to know that we are loved for who we are and not what we look like. And perhaps especially with young people, we need to affirm them for who they are and their inner beauty and build up their self-esteem. We, of course, all need to look after ourselves. But the truth is, it's not our outward appearance which is important to God, but our hearts. A church in Croydon, when I was vicar, people were arriving for the service, and amongst them was an unshaven man in a bobble hat, wearing a rather dirty coat, held together around his waist by string, and he was carrying a number of plastic bags. He was greeted and took his books and sat himself down in a pew alongside some regulars. He had a bit of a rummage through his bags. He coughed a bit, but then the people noticed that he was beginning to scratch and itch himself. And at this, the people around him, as discreetly as they possibly could, started inching away from him. The vicar started the service. The man flicked through the books but remained seated. After the reading and the second hymn, he asked everyone to sit for the sermon, and the man in the bobble hat went up into the pulpit, much to the congregation's surprise and to the feelings of guilt those who had ignored him or judged him or created a distance between them and him. And the text he preached was from the letter to James about not judging by outward appearance or to give preferential treatment to the rich. God is interested not about our outward appearance, but what we're like on the inside. A student when I was at college with me was someone by the name of Alan Haskey. Alan was an intelligent, bright and academically able person, but was in a wheelchair because he had cerebral palsy and physically was totally dependent on others. He couldn't pull up his socks or scratch his nose. He listened in lectures and others took notes for him, and he dictated his essays. Alan was successful in obtaining a degree. He was gifted in writing poetry and had invitations to speak in churches and youth groups, and also championed the cause of disabled people. In fact, if you travelled on the Underground in London in the 1990s, you may well have seen Alan's face looking out at you from pictures up and down the walls of escalators. Alan felt a call to ordination and the then Bishop of Southwell too recognised it, and Alan was ordained. And until he died, he had quite a remarkable ministry, his pulpit, his wheelchair. It's not the outward appearance that matters. God looks at the heart. Desiring hearts that are open to him and his spirit, hearts that are full of love for him and our neighbours, and to have hearts that are willing to be obedient and to do as he asks. God's choice to succeed Saul as king was a young shepherd boy who was too a gifted musician, not at all what Samuel expected. But the reason David was chosen by God, we discover in 1 Samuel 13, was that he was a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful thing it would be if we too were considered to be people after God's own heart. So David is anointed to succeed Saul as king and shows himself in his encounter with the Philistine Goliath to be totally committed and dependent on God. Perhaps something we can learn from when we are facing situations which seem Goliath-like in difficulty. Perhaps even tonight. When David eventually takes over as king, Israel prospered under his leadership. He wasn't, of course, perfect, as you'll hear next week. But because David listened and obeyed, he is looked back to as a great leader who saved his people. And of course, it was from David's line that would come the Messiah, Jesus, who would be the true king and saviour of sins for the whole world. Again, we see through the time of the monarchy under the kings, God remains faithful to Israel. So as I close, let me ask, have you at all heard God speak to you to encourage or challenge you? David was a man after God's own heart. Is that also true of me and you? If it isn't, what changes would we have to make? Is there something we would need to have to give up in our lifestyle? Is there something we would need to start doing? Can we with Samuel say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening."